Well, friends, we turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Let's read the first 17 verses of Hebrews 12. This is the Word of God. May God bless the reading and the expounding of His Word in our hearing this evening. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us. We pay them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subject and subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. And we'll end our reading there just at verse 15, okay? A few weeks ago, if you remember, at the beginning of the summer holidays, we took a break from Luke and Ephesians, and I turned your attention to that little phrase found in verse 1, the sin that so easily ensnares us. Now, I want obviously to return this evening to Hebrews 12 and make this sermon, along with that sermon at the beginning of the summer, something like little bookends to mark the beginning and the end of the summer holidays. Now, Scripture, as you know, is not just doctrine. At Alton Park Baptist, we take doctrine seriously. There is and has been historically great emphasis on doctrine. It's very important. It's very important that you as a congregation know what the Word of God teaches. Doctrine is basic to everything. Paul said to Timothy, give heed to sound doctrine. Paul repeatedly says in his pastoral epistles, emphasizing the importance of sound doctrine. And yet, beloved, doctrine isn't all there is in Christianity by any stretch of the imagination. There is also ethics, or the living out of doctrine. There is not only the static, expository information, the preaching week by week, but there has to be a life that follows. There has to be a working out of what you hear week by week. And those two things always go together, the preaching and the working out. In fact, they're designed together. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 2, Paul said to Timothy, teach and exhort. And so it isn't quite enough just to dispense to yourselves information every week, you know, given the doctrine every week, unless you're exhorted to make, you know, what you hear practical in your lives, operative in your lives. There are a lot of Christians who have an intellectual grasp of the doctrines of Scripture, but they don't really know anything about the practical life. It's one thing to believe Scripture, to believe that it's inspired, to believe that it's inerrant. But friends, it's something else to live under the authority of Scripture with joy. It's one thing, for example, to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's quite another to surrender to His Lordship and enjoy it. It's one thing for me to believe that God is omnipotent. It's another thing in the midst of trials to lean on His mighty arm and put what I know into practice. And so you see what I'm saying, friends. There is information, and then there is exhortation. And that's what explains the therefores and the wherefores in the New Testament. The therefores and the wherefores are there to say, you know, in few of the doctrine, in few of what I've just told you, therefore, do this. Or on the basis of what I have just said, wherefore here is how you are to behave. So you see how the therefores and the wherefores are the changes of the transition into action from information. Now you have that, for example, in the book of Romans. You've got 11 chapters of solid doctrine. And then in chapter 12, Paul says, now I beseech you, therefore, brethren, on the basis of all the mercies of God that I have been unfolding to you for the past 11 chapters, here's how you respond. Present your bodies, etc., as living sacrifices. And he moves, you see, from the doctrine into the practical. And the practical exhortations never come in a vacuum. They always follow doctrine. Now here's the writer of the Hebrews, and he's exhorting these Jewish believers to totally commit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sink everything they have got into Christianity and let go of all those Judaistic things. Let go of all the types and all the shadows and all the pictures. And so for 11 chapters in Hebrews, the writer has been saying, you know, that there's a new covenant, it's a better covenant. He's been saying to them that this better covenant is based on better promises with a better high priest and a better sacrifice. And he points out the complete superiority of the new covenant in Christ in those first 11 chapters. And then he says, therefore, on the basis of this, on the basis of what I've just told you, therefore, he says, you run the race with endurance. Don't drop out. Don't give up everything that you've got in Christ. Keep running the race. Christ is all you need. Christ is sufficient. So you see, friends, Hebrews was written to the Hebrews to tell the Hebrews they were no longer to be Hebrews. Hebrews was written to exhort them to go all the way to Christ. Now, if you look at verse 12 of chapter 12. He's going to give three exhortations. Here's three things he says, out of which I've been telling you that I want you to do. And he mentions continuance, diligence, and vigilance. Now, we're just going to spend the bulk of our time tonight looking at continuance. I'll touch briefly on diligence and vigilance, because if you get the continuance, the other two will fall into place naturally, and hopefully it'll give you enough for you to just take up and run with yourselves and mull it over in your mind and meditate upon it. So he says in verse 12 and 13, let's look at continuance, okay? He says, I want you to continue, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. He's saying to them, as he's been saying throughout the book, yes, you've had it tough. You've had your troubles. You've had your problems. And you're going to continue to have your problems, but those problems and those troubles are nothing to worry about. He says you are to be exercised by them. In other words, when you see the weights in your way, pick them up and work with them, because they build your spiritual muscle. Okay, when you see the weights in front of you, don't collapse. When you're running the race and you see a hurdle, don't fall over it, hurdle it. It's meant to stretch you. It's meant to strengthen you, to exercise you. So don't get tired in the race. Don't get weary. You're to be renewed every day. Lift up your hanging arms. Pump those feeble knees. And friends, what he's really saying in that athletic metaphor is get your second wind. Yes, the outward man is perishing, but what did Isaiah say? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their, what? Their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now that's a promise from God, friends. Claim it. These Hebrew Christians, they had become tired, they had become weary, they had become listless. They were under persecution, and it was taking its toll. And yes, friends, living in a sinful world, battling with a sinful nature, we can also become tired and weary and listless. And some believers get so weary, and everything just seems to be a total disaster, and they completely run out of steam. And instead of taking the weights in front of them and lifting them and using them to build their spiritual muscle, as the writer to Hebrews is encouraging these folks to do, so often, you know, they just collapse. Believers just collapse at the very sight of the obstacles and the hurdles in front of them. You know, instead of hurdling the hurdles and building strength, they are falling apart, looking at those obstacles, and the writer is saying, no, God is going to use those obstacles to strengthen you and build you up. And the whole community of believers at this point, you know, they began to, you read the book, you find that they began to fall back. In chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, it says that attendances at church meetings were beginning to fall off. He says, you're forsaking the meeting of the assembling of yourselves together. They were drifting backward toward Judaism, so they weren't quite attending as faithfully as they used to do. You see, their troubles, their problems was having a negative effect on them. And I think that some of the believers began to wonder if they were in the right race at all. And so they need it to be exhorted, to continue. Yeah, we know it's not always easy. But friends, that's no reason to turn round and go back to the world. It's not easy. So verse 12 simply says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. In verses 4 to 11, he's talking about chastening, but it's also some versions have discipline. He's talking about being disciplined. And discipline is so important. You know, for example, keeping with the athletic metaphor, if you're an athlete and you're going to train for an event, you know, a track meeting, you're going to discipline yourself. And you're not going to be any good on the track unless you're disciplined. You know, can you imagine someone going to take part in a 1,500 meters and they've never trained? You see the point. Discipline isn't meant to slow you down. Chastening isn't meant to slow you down. The discipline is meant to speed you up. Discipline isn't designed to hinder you. It's designed to help you. And God brings these things into our lives in order that they might speed us up, not slow us down. And he says, when that difficulty comes into your life, when that obstacle comes into your life, when that hurdle that you're facing comes into your life, work with it. Because I'm using it to build you up and to make you go faster. It's a very graphic illustration that he has here. You know, the arms begin to droop. The rhythm is lost. You do any running, you know, if you keep your arms going. And once the arms begin to droop, you start to, you know, lose your speed. Your legs become weary and the numbness begins to set in. And you know what's happening then. If the athlete begins to concentrate on the numbness in his legs, he's absolutely finished. So there's only one thing that the runner can do at that particular point, and that is to look to the finishing line. And as he looks at the finishing line, he tells himself, I'm going to make that goal. Forgetting those things which are behind, I press on toward the mark. It's the only thing that you can do in the race. Verse 13 takes it a step further. Make straight paths for your feet. You know what that means? It simply means stay in your own lane. Don't go off into the worldly lane. Don't go off into bypath meadows. You know, the world offers you all sorts of ease and pleasure. The world is so alluring when you're in the race and you're running along the track. And you're encountering those problems and you're beginning to wobble. And all the time you're wobbling, you're running across other Christians. And that's something that the Apostle Paul is talking about in Romans 14 when he says, watch how you live because you might make your brother stumble over you. And if you don't run the race in your own lane straight ahead at full speed or keeping that steady pace, you're going to trip somebody up. And Christians, and so often this is true, isn't it? So often Christians will say, well, when I sin, it's my own business. I'm not doing anybody else any harm. No, that's not so. When you fall, somebody else is always affected. So run a smooth, clear, straight path. That's what the Greek word means here. You know, keep on that smooth, straight line. This image is an Old Testament concept. It's from Proverbs 4, verses 25 to 27. Writer of Proverbs says, let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look straight ahead, straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove your feet from evil. Make a straight path and go for it. Don't be looking to the left or to the right, seeing what the world is doing, seeing what the world is offering you. If you start to do that, you're going to mess up some other Christians. So, continuance, beloved. You know, the continuance just isn't for your sake. It's for whoever else is looking at you. It's so that you can provoke each other to love and good works, to stay in the race. Your action affects other believers, as the end of verse 13 suggests. So that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. You say, well, Billy, what do you mean? Simply this. You'll make some weaker, lame, limping Christian fall over you. You know, if you don't come to the prayer meeting, some lame, limping Christian's going to use you for an excuse. Well, why should I go if Joe Bloggs doesn't go? They'll use you for an excuse. They will fall over you. They will use your disobedience as a reason not to be continuing themselves. But also of a wideness, just a little bit, and apply it to the unbeliever. And applying it to the unbeliever, I'm thinking about a man or a woman who is interested in the truth, perhaps knows something of the truth, who is watching Christianity. Maybe starts to attend church, and they're superficially, if you like, running along, finding out what this Christianity is about. And the fact that they're attached to the Christian community of sorts, you know, they're watching. They're watching your life. And if you don't run a straight path, they start to see the inconsistencies. They'll say, well, this Christianity isn't all it's cracked up to be. I can't even see it lived out in the lives of those who are professing it. And yes, friends, I know and we know and we hold tenaciously to the fact that salvation is of the Lord. We do not doubt that. But there is responsibility and there is accountability. And here's a frightening thought. There are people who come to church. There are people that you come into contact with and they're not saved. You know, work colleagues, neighbors, family members, or whatever. And they sit and they watch. And they are either going to come to Christ or turn around and walk away by the kind of life that you live. You may be a determining factor in which of those two things they do. The exhortation then, in its immediate context, is to born again, truly saved Jews who have left the temple, they have left that Judaistic system. And they're being encouraged to live such a straight, such a consistent, such a godly, such a saintly life. You know, being consistent, running so well, so smoothly, so straight ahead, that the unsaved amidst them would say, wow, look at their life. That's the type of life that I want. Look at that life when it encounters difficulties and trials. Look how they stand. That's the type of life that I want. And its current application to born-again believers who have left the world to live, you've been called out of the world to live such straight, such consistent, such godly, such saintly lives. You're to run so smoothly. Live so saintly, if you like, that the unsaved in our midst are going to say, that's the life I want. In the shambles of this world, in the confusion of this world, What I see in their lives attracts me to what they have. You know, the biggest stumbling block in Christianity so often is Christians, isn't that right? So don't permanently put the unsaved out of joint by failing to give them the testimony that they need to see. It's a very vivid picture, isn't it? It says, as we live as Christians, true Christians, we should run so straight, so upright, that the halting, the lame, the limping, the watching, the individual, you know, who is looking on, may see a clear, straight path being lived out, and they would be encouraged to follow Christ themselves. If you wobble around, if your arms are drooping, you know, if you peter out in the middle of the race and throw the towel in, if you're getting mad at God, if you're getting ticked off because you've got some troubles and problems and you start losing your testimony, somebody who's watching is going to make a convenient excuse to throw Christianity out. But God doesn't want that. What does he want? Verse 13, but let it rather be what? Healed spiritually. We want to see people taken from this broken world with their broken lives and their broken hearts caused by sin and be healed spiritually. So you see, there's a very practical way in which we as Christians are responsible to be very careful because others are watching. And some are right on the edge of, you can say I'm a rank Arminian here, but they're right on the edge of making a decision for Christ. Not only do I not want to make my weaker brother stumble, I don't want to make somebody already limping completely dislocated and say, I'm having none of that Christianity. We want to be helping people to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, second point, more briefly. Not only continuing, but diligent. The Holy Spirit says, I don't only want you to be continuing, I want you to be diligent. Look at verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Diligence is the key in verse 14. For some people, you know, verse 14, it's really torments them. They think, you know, that this means I've got to work. I've got to work my way to salvation. I've got to work my way into having peace with God. I've got to be holy, and maybe then I'll be saved, earn salvation, and then I'll get to see God. That's not what it says, friends. If you're unsaved, you couldn't pursue peace and catch it if you wanted to. Why? Because there is no peace to the wicked. And not only that, you couldn't pursue holiness either. All you would wind up with was your own righteousness, which is the equivalent of filthy rags in the sight of Almighty God. So the writer here is not presenting a method of salvation through works. He's not saying, you know, come on, get saved by running after peace and running after holiness. So what's it saying? Well, think about it. If you're a Christian, you are already saved and you already have what? You already have peace with God. If you're a Christian, you already have the righteousness of Jesus Christ positionally. So he's talking about practical things here. He's saying to believers, you are at peace with God, so be a peacemaker. Make your practice match your position. You're righteous, act like it. Why? Because people are watching. And if your practice doesn't match your position, if you're talking about it, but you're not doing it, The unbeliever will stand back and say, don't want anything to do with that Christianity. Listen, if Christianity is valid, we ought to be able to prove it how we live. We ought to be able to prove it by how we live. So the writer here must be speaking in the practical area. Two things he wants. Peace with all people. That's love men. Secondly, holiness. That's loving God. He says, live a life that's lost in love of men and love of God. If you love men, you will be at peace with them. If you love God, you will be holy. If you really love God, you'll be saying, I want to do the things that please him. Of course you do. Which is be holy as God is holy. And if you love men, you want to be at peace with them. Of course you do. That's what peace is all about. You say, for what reason? You know, if I'm saved, why should I worry about, you know, being diligent in these things? You know, if I'm saved, why should I worry about dedicating my life to pursue peace with all men and holiness? Why should I do it? Because of this. Verse 14, isn't it? Without which no one will see the Lord. Well, what's that saying? Two things. First of all, obviously, examination. When you become a Christian, your life changes. If there's no change in your life, there's something seriously wrong. I won't labor that point. But secondly, and this is what we often miss, if we don't pursue this, no one will see the Lord. Now, let that sink in. If we don't pursue this, no one will see the Lord. If we as believers don't practically exhibit peace, that's love of men. If we don't practically exhibit holiness, that's love for God. No one else will see Christ in us. For me to live is Christ. We are to be manifesting Christ. We are to be radiating Christ. We are supposed to show the world Christ in us. There's only one way anybody in this world is ever going to see Christ, and that's when they see it in your life and my life. We exhibit him by how we live. Now notice it doesn't say here, pursue peace with all people in holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Now, it's saying, without which no one, and I would say the emphasis is no one watching you will see the Lord. You must, in your life, reveal Christ. Now, you're thinking this is such, you know, high standard. It's such an exact standard, an impossible standard. Because there are some people who are just so antagonistic and awkward. And they don't want peace. So what do you do in those cases? You're struggling with the people that don't want to have peace with you. Well, let Scripture always interpret Scripture. Tie this in with Romans 12:18. If it be possible, as much as depends on you, or as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. You see, God knows. He knows it's difficult, and he says, if it is possible. In other words, in your part, you make sure you are pursuing peace. If they don't want it, that's their problem. But you make sure that you're working it out properly in your life. But above all, let's all ensure, by God's grace, we are continuing and we are being diligent and being thirdly vigilant. Verse 15, and it's just to round it up. You know, as a believer, you're not responsible for your own life, but you're responsible to look around, carefully look around for your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's talking about oversight here. And we're to be watching for one another, as it says in Galatians chapter 6. Why? Lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. And the word fall there means fall back. And what happens sometimes when people fall back? Roots of bitterness spring up. I was let down by that brother, that sister in Christ. And how many people fall back, and only takes one backslider and he begins to corrupt other people? Root of bitterness. Doesn't exist unto itself. It's a corrupting factor. So lest that happen, he says, be vigilant. Watch out for one another. Be the example that brings them to Christ, not the stumbling block that drives them away from Christ. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Amen.